Hey, Family Church, again, my name's Jimmy. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I hope I do get to meet you today before you take off at the end of our gathering. Normally, I'm the Bible teacher here at Family Church downtown, but we've kind of built a tradition here. First Sunday of the year, one of my dear friends, Dr. Albert Moeller, is going to be doing our Bible study today. Now, a lot of you know who Al Moeller is. Some of you don't. Let me tell you about Al. So Al is one of the great influences on my entire life, mine and Christian's. He and his wife, Mary, have been our friends since 1993, and I've worked for him. He's been my boss. I've sat in class with him. He was my professor, and over the years, he's become a very, very dear friend, and one of the great privileges that I have as a pastor is to introduce people that I love, you, my church family, to people that I love, like Al Moeller. Now, Al is a pretty influential guy. He's written in all the major publications. He has a website, albertmoeller.com. He has a daily podcast called The Briefing, which is current events from a Christian perspective. You'd do well to listen to that if you like to do podcasting. But my favorite thing about Al is this. He loves Jesus with all his heart. He loves to teach the Bible. He loves his wife and his children and his grandchildren, and he loves churches. And so what Al does, he is the president of a school called the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. That's where I went to school, and a bunch of people on our staff went to school there. And Al, as the president of that institution, actually influences thousands and thousands of leaders for churches around the world. That's what they do there. They train leaders for churches around the world, men and women who are called by God, gives them special training. They can get an undergraduate degree there. They can get a master's degree there. They can get doctorate degrees there. And that's what he does. And this is part of our network. So part of what we do through Relentless Pursuit, part of the money that we give goes to our network. And we gather with a network of about 40,000 other churches, and we pool our money together, and we operate the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary along with five other seminaries. And it's how we continuously train new generations of leaders. So he has a very important part, not only in the world, but in our network. And he's very, very dear to me, and he is an outstanding Bible teacher. So I want you to go ahead and get your Bible out, turn your Bible on. Get your program out with your blanks so you can take notes. We don't have blanks for you today. You're going to have to write in your own complete sentences, okay? So you can do that. And I want you to give it up. Let's give a hand to Dr. Albert Moeller as he comes to teach the Bible for us today.
Well, good morning, Family Church. It is a great joy for me once again to begin this new year with you. And there's nowhere I'd rather be than right here with you. Right here in West Palm Beach. I find tremendous delight in being in a place where you can ludicrously describe this morning as cold. This is fun. And it's particularly fun for me because I'm a Floridian. I grew up just 30 miles south of here, and I enjoy being here in January. That's one of the things that I enjoy. And God made this state in order to remind us of the warmth of his love. Now, I don't think the Florida Tourism Bureau is going to choose that as its theme, but I'll just tell you, I just love being here. And I love being here with dear friends. I appreciate the words that Jimmy Scroggins spoke. I just want to tell you, one of the things that I love about this church is that you have a very self-conscious understanding of yourselves as a family. And that's very sweet. That's one of the gifts that Christ gives us in a local church, in a congregation. And in a very powerful way, you've named yourself that. But it's also one of God's great gifts that over the course of the Christian life, your family grows. And you'll find that there are people to whom you are related in Christ that you're far closer to, even to people that you're related by other means, a blood or adoption or kinship. And some of you already know exactly what I'm talking about. But you'll understand what I mean when I say that my wife and I looked at Jimmy and Kristen Scroggins as a part of our family. And their kids. And then through them, so many others. I think of people here on this staff that are also a part of our family and your family. We have overlapping families here. And that's just to the glory of God. I'm proud to be here in this strategic place at this strategic time. Just think about it. We are in the first Sunday of the year 2020, which leads to a tremendous debate nobody cares about. Is this the last year of the previous decade or the first year of the coming decade. The way the people who keep calendars officially insist it must be is that a decade only ends when the decennial year ends. Because when they did the calendar backwards, they didn't use a year zero, but began with a year one. Now, you already don't care. And you just need to know how infuriating that makes the people who are experts on calendars. Because you are going to think of this, as I think of it, as the beginning of a new decade. And we're going to call this the 20s. And there may be people pulling out whatever remaining hair they have in faculty offices all over places like Cambridge and Oxford University, which care deeply about this. But you know what I care deeply about more than anything else? I want to go to those folks and say, I want to ask you an interesting question. What were they trying to count back to? They were trying to count back to the most momentous event in all of human history. And that was the birth of Jesus Christ. And when they figured out that they got there, they couldn't figure out whether to say it was zero or one. But the whole point is, they got there. And so did we. We just celebrated Christmas, and now we're beginning a new year. And I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 9, the Gospel of John chapter 9. Because even as we have celebrated the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, the most momentous event in all of earthly history, we're going to be looking at this crucial day in the life of Jesus when Jesus has begun his public ministry. And we're also going to put this in the context of what you're thinking about as a church right now, about happiness and gratitude. I want to remind us that for Christians, the only happiness that matters is a happiness that is grounded in the great work of God. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to talk about here in John chapter 9. As you open your New Testaments or look to your screen on John chapter 9, I'm going to do something unusual this morning, and it's unusual because we're going to read an entire chapter of Scripture together. And I want to tell you before we do it why we're going to do it this way. It's because from time to time we need to read a passage like this chapter 9 of the Gospel of John, to remind ourselves of just how powerful the Word of God is when it's read. Because I guarantee you, if you have read or heard John chapter 9 1,000 times, or if right now you're going to read and hear John chapter 9 for the very first time in your life, you're going to get it. It's all going to become clear. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he's like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who's a sinner do such things, do such signs? And there was a division among them, so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he then now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that although I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Wow. I read so many accounts in Scripture and I say, I want to have been there. I want to have seen this. There's so much here in just one chapter of Scripture, but recognize that it begins as Jesus and his disciples are walking by. And as they walk by, as they're headed presumably to the temple, as they were walking, they passed a man blind from birth. Now, here's something we need to notice, that the disciples noticed him as a blind man. And they saw this as a theological question. They assumed that anyone who would be born blind is born blind because of some sin. We have to trace this to some sin. Their theology was such that they just said, we have to know who sinned. Was it this man's parents who sinned, or did he sin? Well, he's in the womb. He hasn't sinned. And Jesus said, it wasn't, frankly, that he sinned or his parents sinned. Now, notice here in the beginning, by the way, the disciples saw a question. Jesus saw a person. The disciples saw a question. Who can explain how this man is blind? Jesus saw a blind man. But then he makes the most remarkable statement in John chapter 9. And because of the dynamic of the story that follows, we often miss what Jesus said in the beginning. He said this, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Here's what he said. It's an absolutely astounding statement. He said, I want to tell you why this man was born blind. He was born blind so that right here, right now, the glory of God would be revealed. Right here, right now. And then Jesus says in verse 4, this most amazing thing, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, no man can work. This is exactly what we need to have as on our minds all the time in the beginning of a year. This is it. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. That's where we're living right now. We're living in a time when it's day, but night is coming when no one can work. So this is why we are busy on behalf of Jesus now. This is why we are, as a church, energized now. This is why we're sending missionaries now. This is why we're sharing the gospel now, because night is coming when we can't do that anymore. That there's a day of judgment coming. And on the other side of that day of judgment, we're not going to be able to do that anymore. So we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So what's Jesus going to do? Jesus asked a question, and he said, it wasn't that this man sinned, it wasn't that his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be revealed in him. What's Jesus going to do next? Well, he heals the man. Now just follow, because we have to summarize. Here's what he does. He spits into the ground, takes mud, and then pastes it on the man's eyes. And you say, that's grotesque. I don't want my doctor to do that. But your doctor did not make you out of mud. But the Lord Jesus Christ made us from the mud. He takes the mud and he puts it on the man's eyes, and then he says, go wash. And what did the man do? He went and washed. We don't even know that Jesus told him why. He just said, go to the pool, Solomon, and wash. And then there's a formula that comes up again. Here's what happened. So he went, and he washed, and he came back seeing. This is the most amazing thing. Just three parts. So what did he do? He went. And what did he do when he got to the pool? He washed. And then that remarkable phrase, he came back seeing. Seriously? He came back seeing. All right. Now this is strange when we get to verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? In other words, have you noticed that they didn't really know him? They passed him all the time. How many people do we pass without seeing? They're actually in a debate as to whether or not it's the guy they have been passing year after year and day after day. It's him. No, it kind of looks like him. And then breaking through the idiocy is the man who was blind who says, it's me. John is not hiding the idiocy of just about everyone in this story who confronts the man. He doesn't even hide the theology of the disciples that needs to be corrected. When we find someone blind, when we find someone with a tumor, when we find someone who's been in an accident, we don't say who sinned this person or someone else. Sometimes that's traceable. You get someone who gets inebriated, gets in a car and hurts someone. Okay, then we can see an act of sin that causes injury. But the fact is, we are not given a theological formula that says if this person develops pancreatic cancer, it's because of some particular sin in her life or his life. That's not given to us. Now, it's all traceable to sin in the sense that Adam sinned. And we live in a fallen world in which tumors happen and accidents happen. But Jesus doesn't tell us, try to trace it back to who sinned. Jesus said, watch what God's going to do in the midst of this. And then he doesn't hide the idiocy and the meanness of the neighbors. And they interrogated, and they said, then how were your eyes opened in verse 10? You have to explain this. Don't you go and wash and come back seeing without a good explanation. And so he says, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. There it is again. Okay, now notice something here. Who has he not seen before now? Everybody. He has never seen Jesus, but he heard Jesus, and he did what Jesus told him to do, and he went and he washed, and he came back seeing. So then the crowd says to him, where is he, meaning Jesus? And he says, I do not know. John helps us see the irony in this, because all the people who are supposed to know don't know anything, and the guy who's supposed to know nothing ends up knowing everything. And he's the one who has the key to all of this, this man who went and washed and came back seeing, because at this point, he doesn't know. He says, where is Jesus? He says, I don't know. So they brought the Pharisees into the picture, and they basically arranged a second interrogation. We're told that Jesus had performed this miracle on the Sabbath day. That's upset the Pharisees. So the Pharisees are saying, this man is not from God, meaning Jesus, because if he's healing on the Sabbath, then he's not sent from God. It's the most ridiculous logic. The idea that God doesn't want anything glorious to happen in his name on the day that is most dedicated to his glory. It's the most insane thing imaginable. A miracle happening on the Sabbath. That troubles you, you're in big trouble. But then they have a debate. Another said, well, how can a man who is a sinner, that is violating the command, do such things, do such miracles? The Pharisees, they can't get their story straight. So they bring the man and they say, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? Now notice, they know he opened his eyes. The Pharisees aren't saying, mm-mm, didn't really happen. Well, they're not yet, but hold on. They say, you know, where is he? How do you explain this? Who is he? And then the man says, he is a prophet. What is he saying? He's saying, God sent him. That's what being a prophet means. God sent him. Because if God didn't send him, he couldn't have done this. Case closed. Simple sentence. He is a prophet. And then they were told that the crowd there did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight. And so they called the parents of the man who had formerly been blind. Don't you love that? Hey, I have that for business card. Here's my name, occupation, formerly blind, now see. Address, deal with it. But you'll notice what he does here. So they bring his parents, and the parents, you know, they turn out to be some of the most pathetic parents in all of biblical history. Because they're interrogated by the son. Is this your son? That's our son. Was he born blind? Yes. How does he now see? We have no idea. He's of age. Ask him. And then they interrogate him again, and they just will not let it go. And because we're told they have been warned that anyone who said that Jesus is the Messiah would be cast out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. Then for the second time, the Pharisees called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, that sounds strange. This is the way they would talk. But when they had something important to say, they would preface it by saying, give glory to God. But again, it doesn't make any sense. They're claiming that Jesus is a commandment breaker because he healed on the Sabbath. And they're talking to a man who was blind, and because he was blind, he couldn't even have access to the temple. He had been cut out. Well, everyone else is going to the temple. He's beside the road begging. He has been ignored all his life. He's never received the instruction of Torah. He has never heard the preaching. He doesn't know anything, but it turns out he knows everything. This is what he says in verse 25. Whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Now see, there's it. He says, who exactly he is, I don't know. You idiots clearly don't know. But I'll tell you one thing I know. I was blind, and now I see. I know that. Well, you would think that'd be the end of the chapter. No, it's not. And so they ask him again, how did this happen? Look at verse 26. What did he do to you? What did he do to me? He gave me eyes. Listen to what happens though. The dynamic here is just incredible. How did he open your eyes? He answered him, I've told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Now notice, he is being interrogated, but he begins to become the interrogator. He has figured out that the people interrogating him don't know anything. So he turns on them. He says, I've told you already and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Oh my goodness. They reviled him saying, you're his disciple. Well, he wasn't his disciple before, but he was. See, here's another just little interesting twist all of a sudden in John 9. Who's a disciple of Jesus? The one who hears his voice and obeys. That's a disciple of Jesus, the one who hears his voice and obeys. What did this man do? He heard his voice and obeys. So he didn't identify himself, oh, I'm now here as a disciple of Jesus, but he is. And the Pharisees know that. Well, the tension just gets higher. And so they start throwing the Bible at him. You are his disciple, but we're the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know. Notice again how often John shows us here that people admit we just don't know. We do not know where he comes from. And then the man, he's really charged now. Listen, he says, why, this is an amazing thing. Aren't you the faculty at the seminary? This is absolutely amazing. Isn't it your job to know these things? Aren't you supposed to be the students of Scripture? And you don't know these things? This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. Now notice he's pressing his case here. Then he goes on and he says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. That means to a commandment breaker doing what he asks. But instead, he says, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. And then notice what he says in verse 32. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. It's one of the most astounding sentences. He says, do you realize, you idiots interrogating me? Are you listening to my parents who just threw me under the bus? Have you realized that it's never been told throughout all of human history that a man born blind sees? And I know that. I know the great fact of what God has done. Well, as you see, the interrogation by the Pharisees gets nowhere for the Pharisees, but the interrogation from the Pharisees does make this man a disciple. Do you realize? In the beginning, he says, I really don't know much, but by the end of the interrogation, he's figured most of it out. No one but one sent from God could do this. Never in the history of the human story has a man born blind been given sight. Who else could he be but the one whom God has sent? And then in the climax to this chapter, Jesus shows up. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Now remember, they asked him who Jesus was, and he said, a prophet. That means one sent from God. He's God's agent. And so when Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man, responding to Jesus as a prophet, he says, who is he that I might believe in him? He's going to believe in whoever Jesus says is the Son of Man, the Messiah. And Jesus says, the one who stands before you is he. You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. Oh my goodness. Jesus says, you have seen him. When? How? One of the most beautiful pictures of the gospel is that we're blind, and then all of a sudden, like in an instant, we see. Jesus said, you saw me when you didn't have eyes. You heard my voice and you did what I said. And you went and you washed and you came back seeing. And having believed Jesus and obeyed Jesus in the beginning, It was easy for him to hear Jesus say, "You have seen him, and the one who is speaking to you even now is he." So what's his response? Notice the man. He says, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. It's the most amazing thing. What are the disciples thinking right now? That they walked by this man who had been born blind. They walked by him and asked a question of Jesus, whose sin was it? And now this man has become the theologian in residence. He is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without any instruction in the scripture, he has pieced all this together. And by the time we reach this point in John chapter 9, he is worshiping Jesus and confessing him, saying, "Lord, I believe." Well, this is not where the chapter ends. Jesus went on to say, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Now, what does that mean? What Jesus means is that the great fact that he has come into the world means that those who believe in him and see will live, and those who refuse to believe in him and refuse to see will not live. It's judgment. Jesus came into the world for judgment. That is not a good Christmas card. Now, I seriously told my staff, I'm thinking of using John 9, verse 39, as the opening of a Christmas card. "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who may see may become blind." Because I just want lots of people to receive that card and go, "What in the world does that mean?" Well, here's where we find out what it means. Jesus is asked by the Pharisees, "Are we also blind?" There are times, John helps us to see this in his gospel more than he does. There are times when you just want to go up to say to someone, "Don't do what you're about to do. Please, just a little bit of advice, shut up." But the Pharisees, right in front of Jesus and the disciples, they go up to Jesus and say, "Are you saying we're blind?" Jesus doesn't say, "Yeah, you're blind." He says, "Well, here's the judgment. Here's the judgment. If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." What do we do with this? Well, first of all, let's just be reminded, before we do anything else, of the power of Scripture. I mean, you really didn't need me to tell you what this chapter is about, because reading it aloud meant that you already got it. Do you realize that just hearing this chapter together, you were surprised at all the right places? You were exhilarated at all the right places? You got a little snarky at all the right places? It's because the power of Scripture is such that if you just read it, it's alive. The second thing I want us to see is that here in John chapter 9, Jesus tells us in the beginning, "What I'm going to do is all about the glory of God. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming and no one can work." This is to show that God has sent me for a purpose. The fact that this man born blind now sees is just a picture in miniature of why I have come. Jesus did not come in order to establish a blind healing ministry. He came in order to save sinful human beings from our sin. The one who healed this man born blind and gave him sight is the one who in just a few chapters will lay down his life and die on a cross and shed his blood in our place for the forgiveness of our sins, paying the price that we could not pay. You see, in John chapter 9, there's a tremendous confusion. There are people who think they see, and by the time you reach the end of the chapter, it's clear they're not seeing a thing. And there are people who didn't see, and now they see everything. But by the time you reach the end of the Gospel of John, there's an even greater issue we see, and that is that there are those who look alive but are actually dead, and there are those who are dead but are actually alive. This man would not have received the healing of his eyes. He wouldn't have received his sight if he had not obeyed Christ when he said, "Go and wash." And he went and he washed and he came back seeing. The great miracle that Christ came to perform, however, was the miracle of dying for our sins. And then God raised him from the dead on the third day as the Father's way of saying, "This is the sacrifice that I accept totally. Your work I accept completely. The atonement you have accomplished I accept gloriously." And you say, "Jesus has never said to me, 'Go and wash your eyes.'" No, but Jesus has said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's the great promise, the gift of everlasting life. The great fact of God is the fact that we celebrated at Christmas when Jesus Christ came as an infant, God in human flesh. The great fact for which he came is his cross and resurrection. The fact that he died in our place and that salvation comes to us by believing his name. And the great promise is that all who believe upon his name, who believe in him, and repent of their sins and come to him in faith will receive that gift of everlasting life. Now you're spending time these months thinking about happiness, and just imagine the happiness of a man who had just been given his sight. And have you noticed that for Christians, for disciples of Christ, happiness isn't uncomplicated? You still got parents who may throw you under the bus. You've got neighbors who demand that you explain how you received your sight. You've got Pharisees who show up asking all the wrong questions. But you know what? By the end of this passage, there is no more saved man than this man who was born blind. Because when he meets Jesus and he knows who Jesus is, he says, "Lord, I believe," and he worships him. That's true happiness. That's actually where true happiness begins. And that's where it ends. There's no gospel song in which the refrain speaks of being happy, happy, happy in Jesus. When I was a little kid, hearing that song, I thought I knew what happiness was. But I didn't. I only came to know what happiness is when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. There's another gospel hymn that says, "And now I am happy all the day." Well, I'm not. Not if happy means giddy, uncomplicated, untroubled. But I am when happiness means, "Once I was blind and now I see. Once I was dead and now I live." Let's pray. Father, I'm just so thankful for all you've given us in this passage of Scripture, in this text. Father, thank you for telling us about this man born blind who sees, in order that we, born blind, may see Christ. May many see him today, some for the first time. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.